The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Really glad to be able to open the Word with you this morning. My name is Brian, and my wife and I are members here at Summit Simpsonville, and I get the opportunity from time to time to open Scripture with you, and so I'm just pleased to be able to do that with you this morning. I remember, as I was thinking about the message this morning, I remember a trip that I made to Romania. I've been to Romania a couple of times to teach there. And I fly into Bucharest, and then it's typically an eight-hour train ride to where I'm going to go teach. And the first few times I came to Romania, the trains are not the thing you want to ride on. They're not very pleasant. In fact, I was told by the family that I was going to go stay with and teach in a Bible school in Romania, that once I got on the train, it's an eight-hour ride, direct trip from southern Romania to northern Romania, and if I were to fall asleep, I needed to fall asleep on my luggage, because if I didn't do that, when I woke up, my luggage would be gone. So I was a bit apprehensive about these trips. You know, I was told where to keep stuff, couldn't keep stuff in your pockets because the pickpockets were so good, had to strap myself to my luggage when I'm sitting in the train making this long ride. Well, on one of those trips, as I was coming back from northern Romania to Bucharest to catch my flight home, I got on the train car. It's a group car. There's like eight spaces for eight people. It's kind of two couches that fold out, so it makes one big bed so everyone can sleep together if they feel like sleeping. It's just weird. But so I got on the train car, holding my luggage, again, going through this fearful ride back to Bucharest. And as I'm sitting there, a young man comes in and sits down across from me, introduces himself in Romanian. I've got my Romanian phrase book. I can say a few things. I can greet them and tell them what my name is. But then he asked me if I spoke English. And I said, oh, yeah, I speak English. And he said, that's great. He's a college student, and he'd love to speak English with me. And then he asked me what I was doing in Romania, and I told him, well, now, Christianity under Ceausescu was oppressed. I'm there shortly after Ceausescu is deposed. Romanian Orthodox Church is the predominant church. So you got to be careful as you start to talk about the gospel in Romania at the time. And so I told him I was there to teach Bible at a Bible school. And he said, really? I am a believer. I follow Jesus. Could we talk about Jesus? And for the next 8 hours, in English, I spoke with this college student about Jesus. And it was wonderful, the best trip I had on the train. Something happened there in that moment. There was something there that is I want to explore with you this morning. There was a connection that happened. A total stranger who happened to speak English, that was a plus, but not only did he speak English, but he wanted to talk about the Lord. There was something that happened in that moment that is, in fact, in view of what we're going to be talking about this morning. We have been in this series to talk about snapshots of metaphors, looking at metaphors of the church, the community of the believing. And this morning, I get to talk with you about what it means to be the family of God. And in my mind, the idea of the family of God is more than a metaphor. We might think about it that way, but there's something more there, and that's what we need to explore. As I've been working my way through the New Testament, looking for the language of the family of God, it's really interesting to me that it's hinted at in a few places, but it's not very explicit. So we might be thinking family of God, but what does that really mean? Because there's not a particular text or two that just lays it out there for us. So what I want to do is I'm going to take you through five texts, which means you're going to have to get your Bibles, you're going to have to open up. Because these are the words that matter most, right? The words in the book are the words that matter most. I don't want you to just hear my words. I want you to read the text. I want you to look into Scripture. I'm going to give the references. You're going to read with me. We're going to try to understand a little bit more about what it means to be the family of God. Before I start that, let me pray, because I need the help, and it'll be of help to you also. So, Lord, you intend through your word to both communicate things to us and to change us by your word. You tell me that your word accomplishes the purpose to which you send it. So there are texts this morning that we're going to read that you intend to do something in us through these words, not through my words, but through these words. So I'm going to ask that you would move in two ways. One, that you would move in me, that I would say all and only what you want me to say, and that I would live transparently with the texts. And then you would move through the text to have an impact on my friends here gathered this morning, that you would do something in our midst for our good as this community, and ultimately put your glory on display through us. So please do these two things for your glory and for our good. Amen. So the first text is going to be in John chapter 1. So you can turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit of the context. This is the opening of the Gospel of John, and John is telling a little bit about the arrival of Jesus into the world. And here's what he says in John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. That's telling us about John's ministry. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He, this is a reference to Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is Jesus coming to the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. That is, as a whole, the Jewish people did not welcome him. But to all who did receive him, that is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John is telling us, John the author, is telling us about John the Baptist, who's pointing towards Jesus, who is the true light, the one who will enlighten all men. He comes into the world. Everyone doesn't respond to him in a welcoming way, but those who do receive him, John clarifies, those who receive him, that is, believe in him. What does that mean? That means to depend on him, to trust him personally. To those who respond to Jesus personally, they go from being not children of God to being children of God. We need to see this. He says he gives them the right to become children of God. I think many people think that everyone is automatically a child of God. But apparently that's not the case. To those who respond in faith to Jesus, to those who depend on him, who rely on him, put their confidence in him, John says, those become the children of God. Sometimes when I talk to Christians, we talk about the idea that the gospel is fundamentally about Jesus coming to die so I can be forgiven and get to go to live somewhere else when I die. Well, that's true to a degree. It's insufficient. This idea about experiencing forgiveness is wonderful, but it's only part. That's not entirely wrong. It's just not complete. The new birth, that's this idea, born as children of God through faith. This new birth through faith in Jesus doesn't only provide forgiveness, but it makes you something you were not before. You weren't a child of God, and by faith in Jesus, you become a child of God. It is his gracious doing. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Something happens, and you become a different kind of child by faith in Jesus. You're made a child of God by grace. So there's the first piece I want you to think about. Okay, so whatever this family of God means, it includes children of God, and they become children of God, not automatically, but by faith in Jesus. Let's turn to another text. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8. Now, in Romans chapter 8, well, in Romans broadly, Paul has been talking about his understanding of the gospel, the work that God does in awakening people to new life. And he lays it out in the first seven chapters of Romans, explains what the need is and how it happens, and it comes by faith. And then when he gets to chapter 8, he's going to talk about the kind of life that gets to be lived by those who are, in fact, made new by Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, it is about the presence and work of the Spirit in everyone who has now come to life. So I'm now in chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. For you who are now new, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, what does this passage add to my thinking? Well, this becoming a child of God is not simply a change in you, but you are also then adopted into a family. It isn't simply that you were changed, but now you're adopted. You're being brought into a family, and you are now made a fellow heir with Christ. You become a brother or sister to your older brother, Jesus. You are now brought into that family, and the Spirit communicates to us the reality of that new life. Notice what he says, that the Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God. If, in fact, you've entered into this life and there are times when you cry out to God as Father, you need to know that's not a natural cry. That doesn't happen merely naturally. The very cry of your heart to God as Father is a work of the Spirit that testifies the fact that you've been changed. You were made a child of God. You were adopted into this family. The Spirit communicates that reality to us. And notice this is more than just a promised future life. You put your faith in Jesus and one day you get to go to live somewhere else. No, this is a current life reality. We experience our relationship to the Father and the Son through the Spirit because we're children and have been adopted into the family. Although each of us individually are made children of God by grace through faith, it isn't just you and the Lord. You've been adopted into a family. That's what is being spoken of here in Romans chapter 8. Brought into a family. So, born as children, adopted into a family. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. That's towards the end of your New Testament. John wrote not only a gospel, but he wrote some short letters. And go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Well, what's the context of 1 John? John is writing to a believing community, perhaps speaking to a group of people like this, about the kind of life they get to experience. So 1 John is not an introduction to the gospel, but an explanation of how the gospel is lived out. He's writing to believers about their experience of life. And in 1 John chapter 3, he makes this statement. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. See, literally, behold, pay attention to what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So what does this text add to my understanding about this idea about family? John is writing about to a community, but notice what he says. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to me. No. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that I should be called a child of God. No, that we should be called the children of God. And such I am, no, such we are. Did you notice? It's plurals. Why does John write that way? It is the Father's great love bestowed on us collectively, not just individually. We collectively are the children of God. It's right to think of yourself as a child of God. But if you are thinking individualistically, you've misunderstood the magnitude of the gospel. It's not just about you and Jesus got a good thing going. It is that you were made new, made a child of God, adopted into the family so that now there's this we, there's this us, there's this family. We are the children of God. It is right for you to think of yourself personally as an adopted son or daughter. That through grace, because of Jesus, you've been brought into an entirely new kind of life. But it would be deficient, it would be incomplete if you failed to recognize that this new life is an us thing. It's an us thing. It's not just a you thing. It is an us thing. We are collectively God's children. We collectively share in this new life. Just a little side note. You know, you may understand that as someone who's new in Christ, who's been born again, who's been brought into this life, the right term to refer to y'all are saints. See a show of hands, how many of you think of yourselves as saints? All your hands should go up. Saints mean those who have been set apart. And so you've been set apart by God through faith. Do you know the New Testament word for saint only appears once in the singular? It's always in the plural. Why? Because there are no individual saints. Collectively, we are the one place it appears in the singular. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, greet every saint. Again, it suggests that it is us collectively who are the children of God. And that's John's emphasis here in chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. So, we're born as children of God. We are adopted into his family, made brothers and sisters of Jesus, and the Spirit testifies to that reality, and it is because we collectively are the body of Christ, the family of God. Let's take a look at two more passages that will help drive this family idea home. They come in Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. In the New Testament, all the T's are together, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. So if you're somewhere in the T's, you're in the right place. We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy to explain to Timothy about how life is supposed to be happening in the church in Ephesus. Timothy's been left behind by Paul to help establish this church, and he's offering practical advice for the life of the church. We're going to look at one passage. This is one of the only three passages in the New Testament that uses the language of family or household with reference to God, and it's helpful. You know, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul writes and says, I hope to come to see you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is, like I said, one of the only texts that actually uses this language of household. It means family. Paul is helping Timothy grasp the essentials of church life. And having been left by Paul to set things in order in this fledgling community, he says the church is, in fact, the household of God, the family of God. The idea, well, he's underscoring the truth that this experience of being a child of God includes the idea that we are brought into a family, a saved, made new as an individual, but not only that, made part of God's household. You now belong in his family. And then it's really interesting to see what he does as he offers some advice to Timothy about this family life. Go a little farther in 1 Timothy to chapter 5. One last text. He's offering practical advice, recommendations, thoughts to Timothy about how to live this out. Look at what he says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, or younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul's explaining to Timothy how to treat others in the body. And the language he uses is family imagery. Fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. And listen, this is not the idea of pretending. He's not suggesting that Timothy pretend that these relationships are family-like. The call is to treat one another this way because it's true. You really are family. We have been adopted into one family. We are related to one another in a profound and often overlooked way. So this idea to Timothy, treat older men like fathers and younger men like brothers, older women like mothers and younger women like sisters. He's using that language because that describes the reality that we have been brought into as family. Here's the truth. The church is the family of God. The church is the family of God. Why? Because we all have the same Father. We are all related to the same older brother, Jesus. We all share the same adoption experience, and we all share the same spiritual DNA, the Spirit, who testifies that we individually and collectively are the children of God. We are who we are because of the work of God through Christ. He has made us family. It's not metaphor, it's reality. Therefore, the metaphor of the church's family is a proper metaphor because it's actual, the reality of what has happened to us when you were changed. Sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I don't realize it. But it's true. It is the reality. Something has so profoundly happened because of the work of God in Christ, the new life that you experience. It has changed who you are in relationship to others in the community. I think that if we were to embrace this reality, it might well change the way we do life as a community of faith, as a church. I'm going to suggest a few things, but first let me talk to, I don't know everyone here, so let me talk to those of you who perhaps are still wrestling with your relationship with Jesus. You've heard about him. You come to church because you like the people here, but you're not quite sure what you've done with Jesus or how you might respond to him. That text in John chapter 1 about being born again by faith and reliance in Jesus, maybe that's a little foreign to you. If that's the case, if you have not come to a place where you see Jesus for all he is and trust Jesus for all he can do, then you are only looking in on the family life. You are not part of the family. You don't yet share in what I've been talking about this morning, what the New Testament writes about. But if you're intrigued or interested in this idea about becoming part of God's family, then I want to encourage you, before you leave this morning, talk to me, talk to Terry, talk to the person that you came with or the person you're sitting with after the service, so that we can help you understand how do you get your adoption papers and become part of this family. That would be really wonderful and sweet, so you don't just look in on the family, but you actually get to experience it. Well, but what about those of you that know Jesus? What would it be like for you to find yourself in a group of people, and then in that moment, you realize that there's someone in that group that actually is family, related to you by blood? What would that be like?
Uncle, is that you? I haven't seen you. How are you here?
What would it be like to realize the people in the room are family? Not just the people you hang out with, just not the people you go to church with, but there is actually family there. That's the sense of family. That's what I experienced in the train in Romania. There's someone who I didn't grow up with, who spoke a different language group and a different culture, but as we began to talk, I realized, oh my goodness, we share the same father. We've been adopted in the same family. We have the same older brother. We share the same spiritual DNA. And there was this reality that this is a brother of mine that I'd never met before. That is true about us. That is true about us. It's not simply we pretend at. It's not simply a term we use. Oh, brother, yeah, I wouldn't eat with you, but I'll call you brother because that's the right thing to do. No, this is the reality of what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ to make us family. So what's the implication for us this morning here at Summit? What might that look like? Let me just offer a few suggestions based on the reality that you are, in fact, family. Here's the first thing. Don't settle for superficial affinity with others. What do I mean by that? Well, you share affinity with a lot of people. What I mean by that is, you know, the team your kids play on, you hang out with the other adults while the game's going on, you share some affinity, some common life experience. You have people who live in the same neighborhood as you, and there's some social affinity there, some commonality. The people you work with, you share some superficial affinity with. But we are this community of faith. Listen, we are this community of faith not because we like each other. We are this community of faith not because we all come to the same building. Those are just superficial affinity. The reason why we are this community of faith is because we've been born into a family together. We share something incredibly deeper than that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, He says that when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, shared life. Why do we have shared life? Because we are, in fact, family. So the first suggestion is, please don't settle for superficial affinity. Do you know what I mean? Just don't be happy with just high-fiving because we share the same life circumstances. Go farther than that because we really are family. Here's the second thing. Please don't settle for merely showing up for the worship service or merely attending your life group. Get to know the people who are part of your family. Now I understand. I get it. You're not going to be able to be best friends with everyone, right? All of us have only, the model is Legos, right? You got those little bumpies on the Legos, and you can only connect so many Legos to your life. So I'm not suggesting that you become best friends with everyone. But sometimes we walk into the building and walk out of the building and think, as long as I've shown up, that's what it's really all about. But the fact is, this is family. Would you go to a family reunion and have cousins and uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews that you'd never met, and you just ignore them because you'd never spent any time with them when you had the chance to have family reunion? No, you wouldn't do that. That would be ridiculous. And so what I'm suggesting is, don't settle for merely attending worship services or a life group setting. Be intentional. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the author of the Hebrews says, consider one another to provocation. It's a really interesting expression. Meaning, pay attention to who's there, who you're related to, so that you can provoke them to love and good deeds. Then you can spur them on to love and good deeds. But the way to do that is, you got to pay attention to one another. And why would we pay attention to one another? Because we share life as family. I can remember some years ago, in a church that was transitioning to small group life, like our life groups here. And as we were teaching the community about moving into a life group setting, I had a conversation with a really sweet brother in the Lord, walked with the Lord for a really long time. He wanted to know about this life group thing. And his concern was, here's what he said to me. I'm a banker. Do you think that I'm going to be able to sit in some home group with a car mechanic and we're going to have anything to share in common? And my response to him was, you have more in common than you have not in common. But he was thinking in terms of the external affinities. Do you know what I'm saying? No. You have the same father. You have the same birth. You have the same older brother. You have the same eternal destiny. You have the same spirit inhabiting you. You are more family-like than you are unlike. So don't settle for merely attending the worship service. These are people who you share life with. They are your fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles in a deeper way than the people that you are naturally in relationship with. Because you're going to spend eternity with these people. Some of your relatives you don't want to spend eternity with, but that's another conversation. Here's the last thing. Don't settle for natural conversations with brothers and sisters. Talk about family stuff. Talk about the gospel, talk about scripture, talk about Jesus, talk about the Spirit. We so easily get to the place when we hang out with one another that our conversation is no different with believing than the people that you meet in the market or the people you have natural affinity with. Often we don't experience family life because we don't talk about family stuff. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes and says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you collectively, teaching and admonishing one another. What's he talking about? Well, if you're family, then talk about family stuff. Let the scriptures inform. Talk about the gospel. Share what Jesus is doing. Make that the reality of your conversation, because that's what families do. I was talking with someone this week about people that I have relationship with, people I'm not naturally related to. I have brothers in the Lord that I have walked together with for a decade or more. And this person was just shocked. What do y'all talk about? We talk about gospel stuff, right? Now, in the context of talking about gospel stuff, I know about his family, I know about his children, I know about his work, but that's not the focus of the conversation, because I can have that conversation with people who don't know Jesus. So when we get together as family, then brothers and sisters, it's part of the reason why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. This is family stuff, right? We open up the scriptures because this is our life together. So when you gather together, don't settle for merely natural conversations. Speak about family stuff, gospel, scripture, Jesus, the Spirit. The deepest relationships are going to come when we talk about the things that most define us. So the third idea is don't settle for natural conversations, but be willing. Be passionate about speaking about family stuff. You are family by God's doing. Okay. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come, and we're going to wrap this up. But let me just suggest one other thing. And I know some of you are going to, this is going to be really awkward for some of you. Think that 10-year family reunion with cousins and uncles that you've not seen for a really long time. Before you leave this morning, I want you to look around the room. Before you leave this morning, I want you to find someone that you've not said hello to ever, whose name you don't know. But because they're family, before you leave this morning, I want you to go to someone that you've not met before, shake their hand and say, "Hi, I'm your brother, I'm your sister, I'm your uncle, I'm your cousin." I want you to introduce yourself to someone that you don't yet know, because the reason why you are all here is the fact is that you are family. That's not metaphor, that's reality. And I just want to invite us to live better into the reality of what God has done to us as a community, not just as individuals. Let's pray. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12 and says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul seems to think that my living is going to change as it corresponds to the truth that I live in. Well, this morning, through your words, you've reminded us, you've pressed deeply on us that we're family. We are that. We're not pretending to be family, we are. And if that could grip me, if that could get a hold of me, I think it would change the way that I do life with those that I see week in and week out. So would you transform us by the renewing of our minds, bringing home to us the reality that we are indeed, because of grace, because of Jesus, by the Spirit, the Father's intention that we would be family. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.